Colossians and chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1, and then we'll go on down to verse 10. Now understand, and I want to make something clear. If I ever start off at a certain verse and I say that I plan on stopping at verse 10, sometimes I go over that, and I tell you why. Sometimes you just feel like you're not done. And so, you know, don't ever just... I've always done that sometimes, and I just try to preach till I'm done. Well, always done that sometimes. That's bad English. But I've done that over the years. So I've done it over the years, and quite frankly, I've done it for about 20 years. I'm probably not going to stop now. So anyway, don't think nothing of it. It is what it is. I got bad English and everything, and bad timing too. So look there, please, starting in verse 1 in Colossians chapter 1. And the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find this is Paul writing. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, not because of what he's wanting to do, but we've said this before, but because it was the will of God that he was to be one. And also Timotheus was with him, or Timothy as we would call him nowadays. And they were writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, those who were saved, those who knew the Lord, and they were writing to those at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So he tells them in his opening remarks that he is the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's got Timothy with him. He's writing to the saints and faithful brethren there at Colossae. And then we find in verse 3 that he's thankful to God for them. But then notice, praying always for you. Notice what he says here. He says, I'm praying for you. And you know, as Paul's writing this, I don't think it was just something, you know, sometimes we get in a habit, right? We tell someone, I'm praying for you. And I think we mean it in the sense we think about people, we consider people, we know they're going through things, and you know, we have good intentions, or I will pray for you. Sometimes we'll say that. And it's real easy sometimes, because what happens in the next 5 minutes, something else will happen, and we're kind of like squirrels, right? We have the attention span of a gnat. And we'll tell someone we're going to pray for them, then something else happens, and something else happens, and something else happens, and we kind of forget. I believe when the Apostle Paul said, I'm praying for you, or we're praying always for you, I believe he meant that. That he did pray for them, and he did consider them. One thing that I've done to try to combat this forgetfulness, if you will, or this ADHD, or whatever it is, what I've started doing, when I tell someone I'm going to pray for them, I just pray for them right then and there. Sometimes I've done that whenever I've been in their presence. Sometimes I'll walk away from them, and we're in a place where I can't do it. I'll pray to, you know, they're off to the side or something. Or if I'm on Facebook and someone says, hey, this is going on, you know what I try to do? Well, I tell them, listen, I'm praying for you. I literally stop what I'm doing, and I pray for that person. But I believe this, the Apostle Paul, he actually prayed for them. And folks, let us be quick to pray for others when there are needs, when people are hurting, whenever they're down. And we tell them, listen, we're praying. Let's not just have that to be some kind of catchphrase or some nicety we say. Let us pray for them. Then we notice, praying always for you, notice when he started. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, when we first heard of you, when we heard of your testimony, when we found out that you were godly believers, and we found out the trials that you've been going through or the work you were doing. Man, we started praying for you since then. Not only at that time, but up until the present time when he's writing this. And then he says, and of the love which you have to all the saints. Now here he's not talking about he's praying for that, but he's talking about we heard of you. That's how we've been praying for you. But we not only heard of your faith, but we also heard about your love for God's people. This morning we talked about out of the book of Acts in chapter 4. Where they were, where there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. Then we talked about also how how Peter and those with him and John, how they were bold in their witness and they were bold in their faith. But we talked about the testimony that they had. That even though they were bold in their faith, they were respectful, they were kind, but yet they were firm. And they exalted Christ. What do we find here about this church? They were a group of people that I believe that was bold in their witness, but what you find here is, what are they known for? They're known for their love. I'm going to tell you, folks, this is what a church ought to be known for. Now, I am very much believe in doctrinal preaching and believe in strong doctrine and that a church ought to have strong doctrine, okay? But let me tell you something. I've been in churches before and I know several right now that they are dotting every I right, crossing every T, but they have a stinking spirit about them. No one wants to be around them. They have what I call stinking thinking. And the reason that's so is because they have such a bad attitude. Now, I want to ask you a question. I think I might have done something similar this other day, but I want to reinforce this. And I want you to get this, okay? If I sit here and told you tonight that God loves His people, and you ought to really think about that. Now, I want you to notice this. Or if I sit here and told you, you know, God loves His people. You know, we really ought to consider that. Which way would it come across to you better? See what I'm saying? If I looked at Brother Goode tonight and I looked at him and said, I love you, brother. Or if I went up to him and I put my arm around him and said, brother, I love you and I'm praying for you. Which one do you think he's more closely to agree with? I think we all know what the point is on that. You see, the church at Colossae, they were a people that was loving, they were kind. Oh, I believe that for very much they were strict in their teaching, and they believed the truth. But I believe it was all tempered with a loving spirit. Listen, what I want people to know about Friendship Baptist Church is I want that name to fit. Friendship Baptist Church means that we love you and we want to be your friend and we love you. Notice, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now we've talked about the word hope before. Hope is talking about that expectation, that which you expect to receive. Then notice, which is laid up for you in heaven. What is that hope that is laid up for us in heaven? First of all, to understand and have that hope is to know and have assured confidence that we're going to go to heaven. Secondly, that hope we have in heaven, of course, is talking about Christ. He's the one there waiting for us. He is the object of our affection. He is the object of our worship. But then notice, too, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. What is the word of the truth of the gospel? What's that talking about? I believe the word of the truth of the gospel is simply this. It's all wrapped up in one word. The gospel. Jesus Christ. Well, actually, that'd be two words. Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. And in particular, it's all about His finished work. That He came, He lived a sinless and perfect life, He died on the cross for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. It's all about Christ. It's all about what He has done. Not what we do, but what He has done. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you have heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So this gospel has come to us, this gospel of Christ, as it's come, it's done a work, it's saved people. Understand, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got to hear the gospel, you got to hear the truth. It's got to be presented. Then as the gospel goes forth in power, the Spirit of God comes along and He works in that person's heart as the gospel comes along, convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And then as that is done, He does a work, saves their unworthy soul, just as He's done you and I, if you're here tonight and you're saved. And then there's fruit that's brought from it. There's a harvest. And it's those that have been saved by the grace of God. Now, notice also, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, apparently, Epaphras was the pastor or the servant minister there at Colossae. Paul calls him a fellow servant. In other words, he's also a servant of Christ and a minister. And then he says, and for you, a faithful minister. One that is full of faith. One that continues on in the work. No matter how hard things get, he continues. A faithful servant, that's what ministry is, of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He said, your pastor brags on you and talks about what a good spirit you have, how you pray for people, how you love for people. Folks, that's what it's all about. I've said it before, I'll say it again. And it is a cliche, but it is the truth. People don't care how much you know until what? They know how much you care. That's just the facts. People don't care how much knowledge we have. They want to know if you actually care about them and love them as a person. They just want to know that you're not a nickel or a nose to them to be counted. They want to know that you have a vested interest in them as a person, and in particular, their soul. Epaphras had that, but more than that, the church did too. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Said, for this reason, we also, listen, we know you love us, we know you pray for us, we know you love your pastor, you pray for him, and other saints too, but notice this, they're saying, we feel the same way about you and reciprocate that love and those prayers. For this cause also, we also, since the day we heard it, since the day we heard about your love, since the day we heard about your kindness, since we heard about you and your love for us, we do not cease or stop to pray for you and to desire that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. So we pray for you too, Church at Colossae. We're praying for you that God will give you the knowledge of His will, that God will give you peace, that God will give you comfort, that God will take care of whatever needs that you have. And that He'll also give you wisdom and spiritual understanding what His will is for your life. Now notice verse 10. That you might walk. Walk here is not just talking about going somewhere and getting some physical exercise. Walk here, generally speaking, in the New Testament in particular, and also in the Old Testament. But when it's talking about this in the Bible, it's generally talking about the way we live, the way we behave, the things we do. So notice that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. That your testimony will match up with what you say you are in Christ. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In other words, that you'll be pleasing to God in your service and walk for Him. But then notice, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful. We've talked about being a fruit tree, right? Look over there in the book of Matthew in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Excuse me. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening or ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. In other words, you're going to know them by the way they live. You know a fruit tree by the fruit it produces. You know, if you go out here and you're in a blackberry patch, why? How do you know that? Because you're going to picking blackberries. Pretty simple. You go into an apple orchard. Guess what you're going to get in an apple orchard off apple trees? You're going to get apples. You know, you can take that however you want to. Whatever conclusion, grapes, whatever. That's what you're going to get. If that's what the tree or the vine is or whatever, guess what? That's what you're supposed to get. Same thing with a Christian. A saved person. You were saved by the grace of God. You love the Lord. Then guess what you ought to do? You ought to be producing the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of a Christian. A Christian tree puts forth Christian fruit. Peace, love, patience. Meekness, gentleness. It goes on and on. You don't produce them, there's a problem there. Let me tell you what, a fruit tree can for a season not put forth fruit. It can have some issues and needs to be pruned a little bit, right? But let me tell you about a fruit tree. If it doesn't produce some kind of fruit, sometime it's dead. And it's not good for anything. It needs to be cut off. Let me tell you something, folks. A Christian that never produces any kind of fruit, they're not a Christian. Matter of fact, they're still dead in trespasses and sins. There's a lot of people that is fooled. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. You find in verses 1 down through verse 6, talking about judging and hypocrisy. Verses 7 through 12, it talks about prayer and the golden rule. Verses 13 and 14 talks about the straight and the wide gates. Verses 15 down through verse 23 talks about the test of the false prophets. Verses 24 through 39, the remainder of the chapter there, it's talking about the wise and the foolish builders. Those that profess, but they don't have anything. Notice, it says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Verse 16, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Then you look at verse 21. Starts bringing it back and really starts dealing with this. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He gives the illustration of the good tree and the corrupt tree, right? Then he follows it up with a real life example. People that say one thing, they seem to have everything together, but yet in their heart, and folks, that's what it gets down to. In their heart, they don't know Christ. And man, one of these days they're going to be looking and they're going to go to heaven and or they're going to be before the Lord, I should say, in judgment. And they're going to say, "Lord, look at everything we've done. We've prophesied in your name." I believe there's going to be preachers that it says this, they're saying this to. I believe it's going to be Sunday school teachers. It's going to be music ministers. It's going to be personal workers. It's going to be a lot of people that don't have things right. In the sense of they've all got it right on the outside, but their heart, they know nothing. They don't know Christ. And what's Christ going to say to them? Say, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity, because I never knew you." What does he say is the difference? It's not about what you say that proves who you are. But it's about what you do. Now you may say, "Hold on here, Brother Troy, you're saying you're saved by works?" No. No, that's not it at all, because we find too many places in the Scripture, like Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," right? But let me tell you, the Bible does say that by their fruits, or your works, if you will, ye shall know them. You're not saved by doing, but what you do is kind of proof in the pudding, if you will, of what you say you are. So let me put it this way. You can sit here tonight and say, "Oh, Brother Troy, I'm saved. Man, I'm something else. I do a good work." Then you cuss like a dog, or cuss like a sailor. I never heard a dog cuss. Be kind of rough. I'm hearing dogs cuss, and I got a problem, don't I? Cussing like a sailor, you know, drinking like a fish, you know, living the life of a scoundrel, and you ain't got nothing to prove that you say who you say you are. We've used the example before. Don't sit here and tell your spouse you love them and take a frying pan to them every night and hit them. That just don't prove nothing. Don't tell your child you love them and then in the next breath, you're punching them in the face. You might feel like it, but you don't do it. See what I'm saying here? Your fruits prove who you are. Now, go back with me, please, to the book of Colossians. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord," this is verse 10, "and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You're fruitful in the works you do. You're learning more about Christ. You're serving God. You're putting Him first. You're finding out more and more about Him. You're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. In other words, you're growing in grace and knowledge, and you continue to grow stronger in your walk with God, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. There's a joyfulness about you. Listen, are we always going to be joyful? No. Are we always going to have a smile on our face and skipping around? No. It's just not going to happen. We're human, okay? We still live in this flesh. We don't feel good sometimes, right? Sometimes we're tired. Sometimes we're just worn out. You feel very joyful when you're worn out? I know I don't. But notice. But in general, as you're growing in grace and knowledge, you're going to grow in patience, long-suffering. You're going to endure things. And you're going to do it with joyfulness. When trials and troubles come your way. Whenever I think of this and read this scripture, I think of what was going on there in that brother's mind whenever he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Can't imagine losing family and then sailing over a certain spot and the captain coming, "This is where the ship went down. This is where some of your precious children passed away." And then being able to pen that song, "It is well with my soul." What a blessing that is. But then in verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Verses 13 and 14, or verses 12 and 13, we can give thanks to God because He's made us partakers of the inheritance that we have as God's people. Because He has delivered us from the power of darkness, from the power of sin. Listen, do we still struggle with sin? Absolutely. But does it overtake us like it did? Does it got us in bondage? It shouldn't. But then notice, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Now we're in the kingdom of God. Verse 14, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Because of the work that Christ has done, we now have forgiveness of sins. We're redeemed. We've been purchased with this price, with this precious shed blood. We've been bought. We've been paid for. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And now we're His people. You see, folks, what we find here tonight in verses 1 through 14 is the preeminence of Christ, and that if we are doing what we're supposed to do, if we're really who we say we are, we can have joy, we can have peace, we can have patience, we have redemption, and you know what? We have love. Love for God, love for one another, and a concern. And all that together, we'll be able to walk with Christ. Let's not do it in our own power, but let's do it in the power of Christ as He's called us to walk and serve Him. Let's all stand. Appreciate you.